In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, when some of us walked the Monument Avenue 10K, one of the great joys of the walk was the signs we saw along the way. Some of them were encouraging, like the one that read, "Run, random stranger, run." Others were depressingly realistic, like the one about a mile and a half into the race that read, "No, you're not there yet." About 5 miles in, there was one that made Doug very excited. It was one of those double-decker houses, and hanging off the balcony on the upper level was a sign that read, "Free beer for quitters." To his credit, he kept going, despite the generous offer. So in that walk, signs were something that were really important to us. I've been thinking about signs. They have so many different uses. When I first got here, there was no outside signage saying which door to enter, and no interior directional signs saying the bathroom's this way, the parish hall's this way, the sanctuary's this way. And I mentioned it to the vestry after I received my call. And they said, logically enough, "Why do we need signs? We know where everything is." And I said, "Yeah, that's really true, but what about newcomers?" Because when I came here for the first time for that very first interview that I was late for because of traffic in Northern Virginia, I didn't know quite which door to go into. I said, "What about newcomers? What about people who have their first experience of this church at a memorial service or at a wedding or at some other event?" And the vestry, God bless them, got it in one. And they said, "Okay, yeah, we'll take care of this." And now we have signs that help people as they come in the door. And even those of us who sometimes get a little disoriented, it helps us too. I cannot tell you the number of times that people have looked up, strangers who have come here for one of those other events, and I've seen them looking and they spot the signs and then they head in the right direction, without having to specifically ask somebody, which sometimes, particularly if you're a 14-year-old girl looking for the bathroom, is a little bit of a scary thing to do. Signs. Every time we go through an election cycle, we see signs that are markers of political preference out on people's front lawns or in bumper stickers on their cars. They can be for sale signs on a used car. Sometimes they're signs of religious belief. Who can deny the impact of the horrific signs that Westboro Baptists picketers use when they are protesting what they see as moral wrong in America at the funerals of American soldiers who have laid down their lives for their country? If you want to have a completely different angle on religious signs, one of my favorite things in the world is looking at those clever little quips that pastors of churches put on their parishes or congregation signs that are sometimes a hint of the sermon, but sometimes are just sort of a general encouragement or gentle chastisement. One of some of the best I've seen recently, there's actually a website for funny church signs, was one that said, "Don't make me come down there, signed God." And an even better one that's even more contemporary, which says, "You have one new friend request from Jesus. Confirm, ignore." And I cannot begin to count the number of cartoons that feature a bearded, barefooted man, sort of raggedy-looking, either bearing a sandwich board or holding a sign which says, "The end is near." The end is near. And that phrase is shorthand in many ways for much of the story that we hear in the book of Revelation. Jerry read a passage from Revelation a few moments ago. The variation on the theme of the end is near is Jesus is coming. Get ready. It's all about the second coming and how we should always be prepared to live each of our lives every single day in preparation for Jesus showing up. But on Facebook the other day, I saw a variation on that cartoon sign that really intrigued me and put a whole new spin on Revelation for me. It was a picture of a young man, very nicely dressed, khakis, bow tie, could have been in downtown Richmond, and he's carrying the requisite sign, but instead of saying, the end is near, the sign says, the beginning is near. Well, that one sort of makes you sit back on your heels. The beginning is near. What could that mean? Let's start off talking a little bit about the book of Revelation. It's probably one of the most confusing and dense and poetical and apocalyptic books in the Bible. But bear with me, I promise I'll get back to the beginning is near stuff pretty soon. That reading that Jerry read so beautifully is a familiar one to us. If we've attended any memorial services, it is very often a reading that is proclaimed at those services. And we hear it, and we hear the story. It tells of those who have passed over to a different time and place and the wonders that they will see. Probably the closest thing akin to a description that we're going to get about what heaven is like. And we hear those final words in that reading, and it's a source of great comfort to those who attend memorial services, those final words. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Now, when we hear it at memorial services and we think about God's comfort to us, the living who mourn our loss, we think that God's wiping our tears away. But if you look very carefully at the words in that reading, you'll discover that those words of comfort are directed towards those who have come out of the great ordeal, as the passage says. They're now with God. They have completed their work and they have passed over. So what does that mean to us? Those of us who are still here, don't we get any comfort? Of course we do. But we are not there where they are. We are not done with what God has in mind for us. We still have work to do. The beginning is near. But the beginning of what? And now we turn to the story from Acts of the Apostles, that first reading. It's Peter's first healing of Dorcas, also called Tabitha. It's the beginning of his active ministry in this nascent church, of the first works of this man who so struggled to embrace his mission. It's like a first stone placed upon the rock upon whom Jesus was building his church. The beginning of what Jesus knew that Peter could do. Perhaps Peter was as surprised as the onlookers when, after he said his prayers asking God's help, he said, Tabitha, and the woman sat up. The beginning. Perhaps a little bit tentative, but Peter got his work done. He did the work with God's help, and in doing that work, he was the beginning of something new. He was the church. The beginning is near, but what is our beginning? What is our beginning? And I'm not sure that I'm the person to answer that question for you. Because you see, it is your beginning. And it is our beginning. And the beginning for people who aren't even attending this church yet. May not be attending any church yet. And that's the heart of the Easter message. Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and he has given us his charge to go and introduce him to new disciples. Go take care of those who need help. Go and be the body of Christ within these four walls and outside to the four corners of the earth. And that's the work we have been entering into at the breakfast gatherings we had last week and this week, and there'll be one more next week. The question that Deacon Harrison has posed is, what kind of church do you want to be? And however you answer it, as the Holy Spirit guides you, you are committing to a beginning. And I don't care if you have been a member of this parish since the moment of your birth, and your mother and your grandmother before you. I don't care if you just walked through the doors for the first time. We are all part of the body of Christ in this place, and we are all beginning together to figure out what the Good Shepherd is gently guiding us toward. And I don't think it's merely grass and still waters. No, the shepherd is nudging us towards new beginnings, not endings, because every celebration of Easter is the marking of new beginnings. And we shouldn't expect rest yet. This is the remarkable thing about beginnings, is that we rarely, even when we think we do, know what the end point is going to be. But the beginning is so full of wonder and possibility and hope. The great Irish poet and philosopher John O'Donohue tells a story of getting up in the middle of the night to help a sheep lamb. They had heard its bleating and the particular sound that marks impending birth. And so they climbed up the hill in the dark of night, only the stars to shine their way. And they didn't know what they would find, but there was the sheep, and he and his brother safely delivered this little lamb. And he said, probably in that wonderful Irish brogue, "Now I don't know what was going on in that little lammy brain of his, but he looked up and I'm sure he saw the stars and wondered what this was all about." This is our beginning, to look up and see the stars and wonder what we are all about, as we might every single day of our lives, all the possibilities. Now here's the downside. Unlike those discussed in Revelation, unlike those whom the Good Shepherd guides in Psalm 23, we don't get to rest by those still waters yet. We have work to do. There will be time enough for rest when we join the great cloud of witnesses at the end, so poetically described in Revelation. But in the meantime, strap on your walking shoes. The beginning is near. Your beginning. My beginning. Our beginning. Run, random Christians. Run. Amen.